We're looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17 this morning. And particularly this call of the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast," he says in verse 15. Stand firm, don't give up, don't run away, don't surrender, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Over the 50 years I've been a preacher, there are many who have at one time professed to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who have not stood fast and have turned away from the faith. Some have been Christian leaders, some have been church members, but now they're not standing fast in the Lord. They've walked away from the Lord. Sometimes they're critical of Christians since they've turned away from the Christian faith themselves. Others don't know what they believe anymore, but they don't attend a church, don't want anything to do with the faith that they once professed. And in a way, that shouldn't surprise us. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the sower and the seeds, spoke about seed that fell on rocky ground. The word of God, like seed, being spread, falling on rocky ground, but having no roots when trials, when persecution comes. There are those who turn away. The seed withers and dies. Other seed, said Jesus, falls amongst thorns, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, other things entering in, choke the seed of the word of God so that it does not bear fruit, it dies. Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself saw professing disciples turn away from him when they heard him taught, heard him teach hard truths. The Apostle Paul had those who deserted him and turned away from him. But still, it's always grievous when that happens. And we remind ourselves, Paul is writing here to Christians who are facing then those trials and difficulties and pressures. In chapter 1, verse 4, Paul spoke of their patience and faith in all their persecutions and tribulations that they were enduring. They were under pressure to deny Jesus as Lord and to confess Caesar as Lord. So they were living like us in a culture at odds with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And for them, that pressure caused social and economic suffering. And after describing the disturbing events that will occur before the end times, when the man of sin, the Antichrist, will come in power and deceive many with satanic miracles, so that there are those who will believe the lie rather than believe the truth, Paul now wants to comfort and help and reassure these new converts to stand fast, not be part of that apostasy, and that they can stand fast because God has loved them and chosen them for salvation and given them his word. God has called them not for judgment, but that they may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that certainty that God is at work in them did not mean that they should just sit back and coast to heaven. Rather, Paul exhorts them to stand fast, even though there will be trials, persecutions, pressures upon them. They're to stand fast and hold to apostolic teaching. And then Paul concludes this section with a prayer that God, who loved us, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, will comfort our hearts in every good word and work. So we learn in these verses how to stand fast in times of trial, keeping God's perspective on eternity and time. So first of all, stand fast, says Paul, by holding to apostolic teaching. That's the command to the believers. It's like a military command. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Satan uses persecutions and trials and difficulties to get God's people to doubt God's sovereignty and his love. Satan comes and whispers in your ear, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let this happen to you. Or he comes and says, God isn't able to do anything about this trial. Or you're so far away from God that God is not going to help you now. So Paul wants to reassure these converts of God's sovereignty and his love, because God chose and called them to salvation through the gospel. God at work in them. And he speaks of that in verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, God's love for them, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never doubt God's love for you. If you're a Christian, says the Apostle Paul, hold on firmly to God's sovereignty and his love during your trials. Stand fast in the love of God. The enemy will not then be able to destroy your faith. Peter said the same thing to persecuted believers. And he wrote to, in his first epistle, he wrote to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Listen to how he puts it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. There's the same emphasis. Stand firm, stand fast, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Peter emphasizes God's sovereignty, God's mighty hand. God has called you to eternal glory. God brings his help in times of suffering. He loves his people. He cares for you. So resist the enemy, says Paul. Steadfast in the faith. It's the same principle that Paul calls the suffering Thessalonians to stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast is present tense, not just a one-time event. We could translate it, keep standing fast. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord, he's told them. Keep standing fast in the Lord. You stand fast in the Lord and in the trials that you face. You stand fast in him and in his word. We affirm over and over again, if we need to, God's goodness to us in the gospel, God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's power and help to bring us through times of trial as we trust in him. You think of the way that David in the Old Testament stood fast when he was in a cave hiding from the soldiers of King Saul. King Saul's soldiers were out to hunt him down and kill him. And yet David was writing songs at that time. I wonder if we'd have been writing songs. He repeats, as if he's preaching to himself, to stand fast in the Lord. Psalm 56, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Saul's soldiers hunting him down. His life in danger. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, he says to God. The Scottish preacher Arthur John Gossip displayed this balance between standing fast in the Lord, yet in a time of sorrow, when in 1927 his wife died suddenly and unexpectedly. And his first sermon after that loss, he entitled it, When Life Tumbles In, What Then? His wife had just died. When life tumbles in, what then? And he said, I do not understand this life of ours, but still less can I understand how people in trouble and loss and bereavement can fling away the Christian faith. Have we lost enough without losing that too, he asks. He was saying that for many people, their faith is a fair weather faith. Pressures come, difficulties come, trials come, it crumbles. But if we turn away from the faith of Jesus Christ in times of trouble, what shall we turn to, he's asking? What have we not lost enough without losing that as well? So he concluded, I don't think you need to be afraid of life. Our hearts are very frail, and there are places where the road is very steep and very lonely. But we have a wonderful God. Nothing can separate us from his love, not even death. Now, there's a modern heresy called open theism that tries to say that in difficult times, while God is good and means well, he doesn't have any control. He's not the sovereign God of the Bible. When difficulties come, it shocks God as much as it shocks you, open theism says. But as God has revealed through the Apostle Paul in this chapter, even the terrible evils that the Antichrist will bring on the world at the end of the age, or they're still under the sovereign control of God. We're to stand fast in trials and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or our epistle. To hold on, have a firm grip on. What does Paul mean when he speaks of traditions? He speaks of the word of God that's been handed down by him. The Christian faith doesn't originate in the fertile imagination of men and women. It's based on the great facts of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those traditions are embodied in the documents of the New Testament. Some churches put a great emphasis on traditions that have been handed down from the early centuries. But when those traditions supersede the Bible, when they contradict the Bible, when people follow tradition rather than the word of God, you end up with doctrines like transubstantiation, praying to Mary, praying to saints or idols or icons, purgatory, traditions that have no foundation in the word of God. Churches sometimes point to their traditions to justify what they're saying. But Paul is referring to the fact of the teaching of the word of God and written letters that didn't originate just from his mind and imagination. Rather, he's passing on to them what he'd received directly from the Lord himself. So for us, the word of God is the foundation of our truth. To the extent that traditions follow God's word, they may be helpful, but if they don't follow the word of God, if they're not helpful and following the word of God, they're false, they're rejected. The word of God is our solid foundation in times of trouble. So Paul is saying, hold fast, stand fast, hold firmly to the word of God. And how are we going to do that? Paul shows that we need God's perspective, as revealed in his word, both with regard to eternity and with regard to time. So first of all, stand fast by holding to apostolic teaching. Secondly, stand fast by keeping God's perspective regarding eternity. What about God's eternal purpose? Paul asks. Paul sweeps us back and then forward in eternity to say and to teach us God's perspective on trials. In eternity past, God chose his people for salvation. Listen to how he puts it in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Paul mentions all three members of the Trinity in that verse. You're beloved by the Lord, God the Father. God from the beginning chose you in the Lord Jesus Christ through sanctification by the Spirit. And that stands in contrast to verses 10 to 12, where Paul describes God's judgment that's coming on those who reject the gospel. The Thessalonians can look forward to salvation because from the beginning, God chose them for salvation. Therefore, they live lives of thankful praise to God for his eternal love. Verse 13 there parallels Ephesians 1 verse 4, where Paul states that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So you go back and back into eternity, back and back and back and back. God from eternity chooses his people for salvation. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16 to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." The scriptures are uniformly clear that our salvation is rooted in God's sovereign purpose in love, choosing his people from before the foundation of the world. And some Christians struggle with that doctrine of election, but Paul doesn't mention it here to get into a theological debate. He wants to bring comfort and strength and hope to God's suffering people. He's saying this work of God, the Spirit's initiating work, and our response in repentance and faith, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, are not to be pitted against each other. The mystery and the beauty are that both are true. God's sovereignty, our responsibility. God initiates, we are responsible to respond in repentance and faith. But it's a great comfort then when the trials come, when the difficulties come, when the pressures come, to know that from eternity God gave you to his Son, and the Son has promised, Jesus Christ has promised, that he will not lose any whom the Father has given to him. So there are wonderful aspects to this. If you're a Christian, God chose you because he loved you. Paul mentions that again and again. He's repeating what he said in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election by God. And the concept goes right back into the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 7 and 8. God's people, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you are the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's love from all eternity. What strength that gives us as we sang about that love of God, so strong and true, eternal and yet ever new. Secondly, God chose believers for salvation, which stands in contrast to the condemnation to those who will not receive the love of the truth. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, God has revealed to us through the Apostle Paul in this letter. It is to those who are in Christ Jesus that there is no condemnation. Are you in Christ this morning? You've been set free from condemnation through faith in Jesus Christ. John Newton, the sailor, was a drunkard and a slave ship captain. When he trusted in Jesus Christ and became a Christian, and he later became a pastor and a preacher, he painted above the mantelpiece in his study, from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15, in the text of the Authorized Version of the Bible, he painted, "But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." Remember who you were, he's saying to himself. You were a slave in Egypt. You were a slave to sin. But the Lord your God has redeemed you, freed you, set you free. Remember what God has saved us from. Remember what God has saved us to in Christ. That in Christ God makes salvation secure. That's Paul's point here, to reassure the Thessalonians that because God chose them for salvation, he will complete the work that he's begun in them. If God determined from before the foundation of the world to save you, his purposes will not be thwarted by the persecution of godless men who will face his judgment. And God's choosing then works through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Paul mentions the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with faith in the truth. The Holy Spirit works in your heart, convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, and then opens a person's spiritually blind eyes to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Both faith and repentance are gifts from God. Sanctification here referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, setting us apart from an evil world to Jesus Christ and to God. Sometimes people ask, how can you know if you're one of God's elect? the Bible's reply is, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from sin and judgment and death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the evidence that God chose you for salvation and the Spirit has imparted to you new life, faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul goes back into eternity and says God's choosing you for salvation enables you to stand fast in times of trial and persecution. But then Paul also looks ahead, eternity past, eternity future. Eternity future, God has destined you to gain glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Paul has already mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 10, when the Lord comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. In chapter 1, verse 12, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers so closely identified with Jesus Christ that if you're in Christ, if you're in him, when he is revealed in glory and power, they will be revealed with him. We will share his glory, Paul is saying. God loved you from all eternity in the past. The future of eternal glory is secure in Christ. But that path to future glory often lies through present trials, through the trials where God purifies and refines us. But Paul is saying he never allows a trial in our lives without his purpose of love. So keep God's perspective. Stand fast by holding to apostolic tradition, apostolic teaching, and stand fast by keeping God's perspective regarding eternity. And then thirdly, stand fast by keeping God's perspective regarding time. So hold to apostolic teaching, keep God's perspective regarding eternity, but also stand fast, keep God's perspective regarding time. In verses 13 and 14, the focus is on eternity. In verses 16 and 17, Paul's perspective is the here and now, the time that they're facing the persecution. In the past, God has worked in their lives. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. You notice how the Lord Jesus Christ there is elevated. His full title is used. The Lord Jesus Christ. Even mentioning Jesus before he mentions God the Father. When God saved us, we come to know God's supreme love as seen in Jesus' sacrifice for our sins at the cross. There's never been a greater demonstration of God's love than when the sinless Son of God offered himself to rescue guilty sinners. But then has God broken into your life? You hear the good news about Jesus Christ. God broke into your life by the Holy Spirit, worked in you salvation. Well, he's given you everlasting consolation, comfort and encouragement. So when you're facing difficulties and you're struggling, think back to salvation, says Paul. You could still be living in sin and unbelief, facing God's eternal judgment. But now you know God's love and encouragement. So when you're going through trials, you look back, you consider what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. God working in you to comfort you in trials, to strengthen your heart in every good word and work. And when he saved us, God gave us good hope by grace. It's good hope because it's solid hope. It's sure hope. It's based on God's promises. It isn't based on our merit or performance. It's based on God's undeserved favor. But it is sure hope. We've not yet been glorified, but it's sure, says Paul. So he then prays that the Lord may comfort and establish your hearts in every good word and work. The God who is at work in your lives in salvation will be at work in your life to comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work, says Paul. Notice he mentions words and works. The two go together. If it's all words but no works, people will think that the gospel doesn't really work in a person's life. It makes no real difference at all. But if you're all work but never open your mouth to confess Jesus Christ, People may think you're a good person, but they won't realize that your good works are based on the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you. So your good works open your doors for good words. And when people see you strengthened and encouraged, even in trials, they'll realize God has worked in this person's life in a way. There's something that I want and I need in the midst of my trials and my persecutions as well. There's a book, To the Golden Shore, The Life of Adoniram Judson. It's a very moving work of Judson suffering trials in his labours to take the gospel to Burma, modern day Myanmar. Two wives died, several children of his died in Burma. He was imprisoned for a year in a horrible death prison. He said if he'd not been certain that every trial was ordered by the infinite love and mercy of God, he couldn't have survived the suffering. And he said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Undeserved suffering sometimes does come to righteous men and women. Paul is teaching us that lesson. We've heard it before, we must hear it again and again. Sometimes God's people go through trials and persecutions. It's a human tendency when tragedy strikes to think, what have I done to have this trial come upon me? 2 Thessalonians teaches us that godly people sometimes suffer loss, persecution, trial. Difficulties happen to God's people. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians, God is the ultimate giver of every good gift. He's at work in your life. Your house is his. Your job is his. Your future is his. Your health is his. Your family is his. All are blessings from God. So your trials in this life are not caused by blind fate or bad luck. Somehow still God's sovereign purposes are at work. So when tragedy strikes, the tendency is to look for an explanation in us rather than to look for God's work in us. But Paul is saying you go back and back and back and back until at last you come to God. And if you do not eventually conclude that what happens to you, still God is sovereign and is working out his purposes. If you don't trust that sovereign God, sooner or later you will give up on faith altogether. So you don't ask, why is this happening to me? The deeper question is, when this trial, when this difficulty, when this problem, when this persecution comes, will you remain loyal? Will you trust in God? Will you stand fast? Rather than running away from God, running to God. If we run away from God in times of trouble, we lose our only ground of hope. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, he asks. Not death, not life, not tragedy, not heartbreak, not suffering. Nothing in heaven above or on the earth beneath can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So the promise of one day sharing in Christ's glory, knowing God's sovereign power in the midst of trial, offers solid hope for these suffering believers. And it provides solid comfort and hope and comfort for us. Hold on to the truth, Paul is saying. Don't run away from God when the trial comes. Run to him in faith. And then you find your heart and mind is stabilized. Hold fast to the truth. It's perhaps more timely than ever in the days in which we live, where there is so much what is called fake news and untruth around us in all sorts of social media feeds and in that device we carry around with us in our pockets. All sorts of influences try to get us to define reality in the terms of just the unbelief of this world. And now there's AI and machines are beginning to outthink human beings. The focus of Paul's word is not what we do in our own strength. He's not saying stand fast because you're a strong person. The God of salvation who's called you enables you to stand fast and hold to the truth of the gospel. As you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So stand fast in trials, Paul is saying. Throughout tears. It's not unscriptural for the believer to shed tears in the time of suffering. But through our tears, we hold to apostolic teaching. We say, I'm going to hold on to the reliable authority of the Word of God. I'm not going to let the social media feed determine reality for me. God's Word is my reality. We hold to apostolic teaching. We keep God's perspective regarding time and eternity. God chose us in Christ in his love from all eternity. There's future glory awaiting the believer. And God comforts our hearts in trials. We know that the Saviour who brought us this far will never leave, will never forsake his people, and will take all his people one day safely home. So stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. That reminds us with the pressures we face in our day, in our society, and the culture that we face. We stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ by holding on to apostolic teaching. Help us to keep this eternal perspective and to see in the trials that we face God's comfort and consolation in good hope that in Jesus Christ we have a Saviour who promises to be with his people, even in the darkest valley. So we look to you in faith this morning and pray, Lord, by your word and by your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen us to stand fast in the Lord in our day and to face whatever trials come our way in Jesus Christ, knowing that God still is the sovereign King of the universe and is the King in our lives. So bless us and help us. We come in all our weakness and with all our fears, but we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 606. 606, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. We'll stand to sing 606. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning as sinners so signally loved. The amazing love of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing in heaven above or in the earth beneath from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. All praise to Jesus, the mighty Saviour. And may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.